Well, if you could turn back in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. That'll be most helpful for our study this morning. We're going to be in particular looking at verses 9 through to the end of the chapter. Let me first ask you a question. How important to you is your reputation? How important to you is your reputation? Who do you want to have a good opinion of you? Your family? Neighbours, perhaps? Friends or colleagues? Maybe even you think, well, it's important that I have a good name within the church, that the people who I go to church with think well of me. About those who are above you, maybe parents or your boss at work. Or even the pastor of a church. If you want to have a good name with those people. We like people to think well of us, don't we? I know all too often that can be a driving factor for me in my life. That, you know, I want people to think well of me and not badly. But I wonder if you've ever thought about what God thinks of you. About what your reputation with God is like. Whether he has a good opinion of you. Of what your relationship is like with him. You know, as I was thinking about that question, I thought, well, you know, there's probably 5 different ways that people might look at that question. There may be some people here this morning who think, well, there's not actually a God, so it doesn't really matter. It's a ridiculous question. I doubt whether there are many people who think that here this morning because, well, why on earth would you be here in a church if you thought that? There's not much point being in a church worshipping God if he doesn't exist. If that's what you really think, I challenge you as to that belief. There's no God, so it doesn't matter what he thinks. Is that really the case? Is there really no God as you look around and you read his word, as you speak to people here? I don't know how you could hold such a position. Or maybe you think, oh, there might possibly be a God, but it doesn't really matter what he thinks of me. Or perhaps thirdly, there is a God, but I don't actually know where I stand before him. Or perhaps you think, yes, there is a God, and I know I'm not right. I know that there's something wrong. Perhaps others here as Christians think, yes, I know that I'm in a right standing before God. And I hope that this morning will be an encouragement and a source of joy for you as we look at how we can have a right standing with God. And there's 3 things that I want us to look at. Firstly, our relationship with God. Secondly, getting things right with God. And thirdly, the implications of it. Our relationship with God, getting things right with God, and the implications of it. I just draw your attention to verse 9 and the verses following from that in the chapter that we read. How does mankind stand before God? What does he think of us? Do you think you're okay? Not as bad as some? Not as bad as the people that we see on our TV screens and read about in our newspapers. There is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Pretty sobering reading. You notice the language there? All. No one. Everyone. That is how mankind stands before God. All humanity. Through all time. You know, Paul here is writing to a Jewish audience. And they thought, well, we're okay. We've got the law, we've got the prophets. It's these Gentiles. They're the ones who God sees as unrighteous. But no. Paul's saying here, no. No one is righteous in God's sight. And this isn't just a neutral relationship, is it? It's not just two people ignoring or avoiding each other or not understanding each other. This is two people on opposite ends of the spectrum. We have God in all His perfection and glory and righteousness and holiness. A great, awesome, powerful God. And on the other hand, there is mankind. Failed. Sinful. Wicked. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Now, all too often, people are quick to point to the wrongs in the world and say, well, you know, if there's a God of love, why doesn't He stop it all? And we need to stop and realize that it's because of man's wickedness that there is so much evil and suffering and heartache in the world. You may think, well, I'm not like that. I'm not. My feet aren't swift to shed blood. I'm not giving ruin and misery to lots of people. I'm all right. I help people. I give my life to kind of work with people and help them and support them. And I'm kind and good. How can such a thing be true of me? Well, my friend, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. All too often we compare ourselves with other people, by our own standards, by the standards of the laws of this land, and we mustn't do that. When we're talking about our relationship with God, it doesn't matter if we've kept the laws of this land. It doesn't matter if our family think we're good. It matters what God thinks, and God sees our hearts. I'm sure that if you just stopped and thought, you'd realize that you don't come up to God's standard. I don't come up to God's standard. Because God is perfect. And that is what He demands from us. It's like you'd take an exam. And if the pass mark for that exam is 100%, it doesn't matter if you get 99% or 0%. You've still failed the exam. That's what it's like with God. He is completely perfect. He never puts a foot wrong. There is nothing wrong or bad about Him. And that's what He demands from us. And if we fail in just one point, then we are not righteous. We're not good enough. We're what the Bible calls sinful. And it's in our very nature. There's no halfway house. There's no some people who are just about good enough for God. There is no one righteous. Our relationship with God is broken. Does it matter? Does it matter? You might be thinking, well, you know, I can live my life quite well without God. Thank you very much. No, yeah, I may think about Him sometimes on the odd Sunday, Christmas, weddings, funerals. But it doesn't really matter that I'm right with God, does it? You know, sometimes at school I feel a bit of a hypocrite when I'm talking to the children in my class. Because every now and then, they will fall out with each other. And I'll have to spend, you know, 5, 10, 15 minutes talking to the children and trying to sort out the problem. And just reminding them that we're all friends in our class and we all have to get on with each other and we just need to be nice. And, you know, sometimes I feel a bit harsh because in life we don't always get on with everyone. We have close friends, we have people who, you know, we get on with, and other people who, you know, sometimes we just avoid a little bit because we know we rub each other up the wrong way, sadly so. Is it like that with God? Is he just someone we can avoid and it doesn't really matter? You know, we only see him once a week or at Christmas. Does our relationship with God matter? Well, yes, it does. It's not like a friendship in the classroom. It's not even like a relationship in your family. It's so much more important than that. And two reasons, really. One, because God is the only answer to our broken lives. Someone, and I couldn't quite nail down whether it was Augustine who first said it or Pascal, who talked about mankind having a God-shaped hole in their lives. We are made to have a relationship with God, and no matter what we fill our lives with, no matter how many things we try and cram our time with, no matter what we try and enjoy, nothing can fill that void where God should be. And Jesus himself said that he had come to give people life and give it to the full. Not that we have easy lives or lives without problems or suffering, but that we may have joy and hope and fulfillment in life. And nothing can fill that gap except God. You look at the rich and the famous and they have so much, but so often they're so empty. Life is empty without God. But it's more serious than that. It's not just this life that our broken relationship with God affects. But it affects eternity as well. Where are you going to spend eternity? The Bible tells us quite clearly that there are two places where men and women will go. Either to heaven with God and all the joy and happiness and perfection that there is there. Or, as Paul alludes in this chapter, to hell, where people are condemned, where people suffer God's punishment for eternity. And you know, I don't find that an easy thing to talk about. I don't find it easy, stood up here looking at your faces and saying that. But you know, that's what God's word says. That there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided. And if we don't get our relationship with God right, then the Bible says quite clearly that hell is our eternal destiny. Where are you heading? You see, so many people think that, well, God will let me into heaven. I'm all right, I'm okay. You know, you probably wouldn't let someone stay at your house for 3 or 4 months if you didn't get on that well with them, if they were opposed to you. Why is God going to let someone into heaven who is so unrighteous? Who've turned away, who doesn't even seek him. God is not going to let people into heaven who are sinners. And that's every single one of us. That is what we deserve. We deserve God's condemnation. We do not deserve his heaven. And that is why it is so important to get this relationship right with God. Yes, it can be painful when you maybe fall out with a friend. Yes, it can be so upsetting when we fall out with family members. But none of those have the same eternal consequences of not having a right relationship with God. And I hope and I pray that not one person will leave this place this morning without getting themselves right with God. And that's why this chapter is so wonderful. Those few verses there between 9 and 18 are so bleak. They paint us as we really are. They show mankind in all his sinfulness. But then Paul goes on to say that there is a righteousness from God. How do we get things right with God? What is the answer? What is it that Paul says here? How can we get right with God? How can this relationship be restored? How can Christians say that they know they're going to heaven if that relationship has been broken? Well, firstly, I want to look at how Paul says it can't be done. And then, secondly, to come on to how he says it is done. Firstly, he says this. He says that you can't do it by working at it. Verse 20 there in chapter 3. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. You see, Paul's listeners, they thought that they could be good enough for God. They thought that by keeping the sacrifices, by paying their tithes, by praying, that they could earn a right into heaven, that they could be good enough, that God would be impressed with their acts of righteousness, with their acts of charity. And you know, so many people today think that that's what the Bible's all about, that that's what Christianity's all about, that you come to church on a Sunday, that you put your money in the box at the back, that you sing your hymns, and that makes everything all right with God. That is not what the Bible says. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. It can't be done. That's what religion teaches. Religion says, well, you know, if you've done more good in your life than the bad, if the balance kind of tips in the favor of your goodness, then you'll be okay. That is a lie. It is not found in the pages of Scripture. It is not how you get yourself right with God. Secondly, though, Paul's listeners were banking on their heritage. They'd come from the great Jewish nation. They'd had so much given to them from God, had the law, the prophets. God had blessed that nation down through history, and they thought, well, I'm from the Jewish nation, I'll be okay. If you look back into chapter 2, verse 24, Paul has some harsh words to say there. You who brag about the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. As it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Their heritage wasn't enough. They thought because they'd been circumcised that God would be pleased. And then in verse 25 he says, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you become as those who have not been circumcised. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter if you were born or raised in a Christian country. That doesn't get you into heaven. It wasn't enough for the people in Paul's day. It's not enough now. Works, heritage isn't the answer. So what is it? It's been quite a bleak message so far. Look at verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. We can't keep God's law. It's not in our capacity to be able to do it. So what has God done? A righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 24, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Later on, he justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And then there, right at the end, a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. It's this word justifies that has the answer. Often we think of justifying as trying to say everything's okay when it's not. And you try and justify yourself and say, oh, well, I'm okay. That's not what this word means here in this context. It's a word that means to be declared righteous. It's a legal term. One that you would hear in the courts when a judge passes sentence. If the judge says not guilty, that person is declared not guilty. They are justified. They have been declared righteous. And this is the amazing truth, that our relationship with God is restored, not by us working at it, not because of who we are or where we were born, but by God justifying us. By God saying, not guilty. Isn't that amazing? Now, I can see a few smiles out there. I can see a few eyes lighting up. It's amazing. But it's not something we earn. It's something that God does. Something that God, in His mercy and His grace, declares. Imagine us there in the dock before God. And all of our sins are read out. All of our failings are there as evidence against us. And God says, not guilty. You know, in courts today, if people don't like the judgment that is passed down, they can appeal and go to a higher court and again to a higher court until the right, hopefully, judgment is given. Not so in this case. God is the supreme court. No court can override God's judgment. No one can appeal against it. When God says not guilty, that's that. It is God who justifies. And then in verse 24, there are some key words. He justifies freely. Freely. No cost, no working, no merit. Freely by His grace. Grace is giving someone something they don't deserve. Hopefully from the beginning of this sermon you've realized that that's the last thing we deserve, to be pardoned by God, to be justified, to be declared righteous by Him. But that is exactly what He does. That is how our relationship can be restored, by God declaring us righteous, by justifying His people. Do you know that today? Do you know that your relationship with God has been restored? If you're trusting that you can be good enough, then that relationship won't be. But if you're trusting in God declaring you righteous, if you're a Christian saying, yes, I know that that is what God has done for me, then we need to rejoice and be thankful. We also need to be humble, though. We are by what we are by the grace of God. We're not saved because of any of our own merits, but because of what God has done. And at what a cost. You see, that brings us on to the implications. How can God justify people? How can He declare them righteous? How can it be true for you or for me? Verse 22, a righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 26, He justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, our salvation rests upon the work that Jesus Christ has done. Paul there speaks about how God gave Him as a sacrifice of atonement. God hasn't just overlooked our sin. He hasn't just swept it under the carpet and said, well, it'll all be all right, I'll just forget about it. No. All of the condemnation, all of the punishment, all of the wrath that we deserve has been poured out on Jesus Christ. That is why He suffered. That is why He died. That is why He suffered hell. So that we could be forgiven. So that God remains just and His people can be justified. We are freely justified, but it was at such a cost to our Heavenly Father and to His Son. Do you want to be justified? Do you want to have that relationship with God restored? Then you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust what He did those 2,000 years ago. Trust in Him, not as a prophet or a good man, but trust in Him as the Son of God. Trust in Him as your Savior, as the only one who has the answer for restoring our relationship with God. This is not any new teaching of Paul's in Jesus' life on this earth. He said so many times, "He who believes in me will have eternal life." If you look in John 5, you'll see that it's there so many times. "He who believes in me has everlasting life." Do you believe? Do you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? I'm not talking about a mystical kind of floaty faith, a kind of half-hearted belief. You know, if you were drowning in the sea and someone threw you a lifeline, you wouldn't just kind of grab limply onto it and hope that they pull hard enough to get you out. You'd cling onto that rope. You'd stake everything you've got onto that rope to pull you out and get you to safety. That is the kind of faith that's been talked about here. Putting your whole life into Jesus' hands. Putting your hope for this life, for eternity, into Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can be saved. That is the only way that things can be put right between a sinful people and a perfect God. That is the only way that we can be sure of heaven. By putting our faith in Jesus Christ and God justifying. As we nearly come to a close, there's one more implication of God's justification. And that's all the wonderful benefits that it brings. If you could just turn over, please, to Romans 5. And I did a sermon on this, I think it's probably a couple of years ago now, but there's so much glorious truth in here. He starts off, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." Because we've been justified, we have peace with God. Our relationship is no longer one of opposition, but one of peace, of harmony. We've seen over recent years, haven't we, all the trouble in Ireland and the peace process that has gradually brought peace to that land. How good it is for people to live in peace, without fear. We can have peace with God because of His justification. But also, if we go on, verse 9. "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath?" We have peace, but we are also saved from His wrath. Hell is no longer an option for the Christian. Because we have been saved from it. It is God who decides. It is God who justifies. And to the person who has been justified, He says, "Come into my heaven. You have been saved from my wrath." What a great assurance that is. How great it is to know that for a fact. That is a benefit of being justified by God. But finally, as well, we see here, carrying on in verse 9, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we are now reconciled to Him through the death of His Son." Reconciled. Brought back into a right relationship with Him. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks even about being adopted into His family. Not just led into heaven, but adopted into that family. How glorious that is! If you're a Christian today, I hope you're rejoicing in those facts. That you have peace with God. That you're saved from His wrath. That you're reconciled and adopted. Be thankful to God for it. Be humble about it too, because it's all from Him. As I finish, how much time do you give to your relationship with God? Is your relationship still broken? Has it not yet been put right? Don't try working for it. Don't bank on it being okay because, well, you were born in the right place or to the right parents. Your only hope is to put your trust in Christ Jesus and what He has done in His death on the cross for your sins. And rest in the fact that God justifies those who have their faith in Jesus Christ, that He declares them righteous and gives them peace and reconciliation.